In the Sermon on the Mount, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus teaches us what it means to live under his lordship in the present age, when his right to rule is not acknowledged by the world in general. When he returns, earth is going to be transformed, remade into paradise as originally intended. Until then, his followers can taste paradise, the paradise to come, by embracing his lordship in the here and now. We come today to the sixth beatitude. That's verse 8. Please listen as it is read.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
What thoughts flood your imagination when you hear the words, they will see God? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were engraved in a rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Such was the tortured and agonized faith of Job. Job loved the Lord sincerely, yet his whole world fell apart. He lost his family, his fortune, the support of his wife, finally his health. He had been happy and content, but as his life deteriorated around him, as Satan ground him into powder, seeing God became a desperate necessity. In some ways, Job's experience was a microcosm of human experience, because the Bible says there was a time when the infant human race took God's presence for granted. When Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. What an incredible expression. One wonders what that could have meant. But the human decision to steal our lives and the world along with them, the human decision to embrace what the Bible calls sin, effectively severed all personal contact with the living God. It's like an astronaut who cuts his lifeline. We found ourselves drifting in space with a very limited air supply. And the worst part of it all is how utterly alone we now feel in the universe. God exists everywhere. And we who were made in his image, made to have fellowship with him, were never meant to be alone. But sin has done what mere distance or lead walls could never do. Sin has cut us off completely from our sense, our experience, our personal blessedness of God's presence. It's as if a compromised conscience has shuttered down our knowledge of God. Imagine the conscience as a lens into spiritual reality. Sin has ruined the lens. Not a little bit like the original Hubble problem, but radically. It's covered, the Bible says, defiled with a dirty, oily deposit. If the conscience were a window, the window of the soul onto spiritual reality. Sin has shuttered the window. Enough light gets in through occasionally to remind us that there's a larger world out there, but not enough to see anything. For years, Job had led a very blessed life, largely protected from sin's impact. But for a special purpose, the Lord allowed Satan to bring upon Job a full measure of sin's effects, and as a result, Job was desperate to see God. I know that you have, in your own way, felt what Job felt, because we all do. Most of us are somewhat shielded from the tragedy of sin in our early childhood. Not all, but most of us. But there comes a time when you discover pain and sickness and deception and cruelty and fear and grief and death. There comes a time when you discover the shameful weaknesses of others and shameful weaknesses in yourself. You sense inherently that you're supposed to be surrounded by strength, by direction, by help, by meaning, by love, but it's not there. It's like suddenly realizing where you are. You're in a very, very big world and you are alone. Your spirit has these big windows. They must be there for some reason. There must be something to see. There must be someone out there, but you can't see anything. The window is pitch black. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Jesus came to clean the window and to enable us to see out. That's the message of the Scriptures, from the symbolism of the Old Testament to the realities of the New Testament. O Lord, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I will heal my people. Let them enjoy abundant peace. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and forgive all their sins of rebellion. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. On that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and impurity. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance now that he's died as a ransom to set them free from their sins. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's where we get our mode of baptism from, is this constant pairing in the Scriptures of the outward washing of water with the inward cleansing of the heart. The window of the soul that enables us to see God is covered with an oily sludge on the inside and on the outside. On the outside is the guilt of our sin. We can't even get to that. We can't touch it. It's as inaccessible as the outside windows of a space capsule, and you haven't got a spacesuit. Only God in Christ can remove our guilt. And for those who believe in him, that's exactly what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He did what we could not do. In Christ, all the guilt of our sin has been removed forever. It has been washed away. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. Christian, you have got to be very, very clear on this point. All of your guilt, past, present, and future, has been removed by the blood of Christ. Listen to the Scriptures as they speak to you on this point. The death he died to sin once for all. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day. Christ sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, that last verse takes us back to this image of the window with two sides. If the outside of the window is completely cleansed, why can't we still see very well yet? Listen to those verbs from Hebrews 10. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. As far as our guilt is concerned, we've been made perfect forever by Christ's work. But as long as we're in this imperfect and sin-drenched world, we're still being made holy in practice. The outside of the window is clean by the work of Christ for us. Now the inside of the window must be cleansed by the work of Christ's Spirit in us. Now the forgiveness of our guilt is quite sufficient for us to be saved. But it's not sufficient for us to see God very well in this life if the inside of the window is still dirty, if the inside fogs up whenever we still participate in this world's sin. When Jesus taught this, he said salvation, he said, is like taking a bath. Once you take it, you're essentially clean. But if you walk through the world, even after taking a bath, your feet are going to get dirty, and you need to periodically wash your feet. If you walk through this world, even if you're forgiven, you need to repent and cleanse your life of practical sin every day if you want to enjoy God's fellowship in this world. Now, the Beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, the pure in heart, the clean, for they will see God. Now we can see that it means two separate things. First, it means we need faith in Christ to be cleansed of our guilt by God. The guilt of our own personal sin and the sin we share with humanity in general. We can't do that. We can't forgive ourselves. People like to talk today about forgiving yourself. But that is nonsense. People who use that phrase mean well, they just haven't thought through what they're saying. It is literally nonsense to talk about forgiving yourself. Forgiveness isn't a verb you can use that way. Forgiveness doesn't describe a feeling, it describes a transaction between two people. Forgiving yourself is like buying something from yourself. I mean, who are you kidding? You can't forgive yourself for an offense committed against somebody else. If you offended God, only God can forgive you. So to find the purity of heart necessary to see God, the first thing we need is to be forgiven of all our sins. To have our consciences cleansed, as it were, on the outside, where only God can reach. That's called justification. And we receive it as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, however, to see God, we also need the help of the Holy Spirit to clean off the actual practical sins that obscure our vision of Him in this world. The inside of the window is something we can reach, and we're responsible to clean it. That's called sanctification. It's something that God, the Holy Spirit, and we do together. We can't do it very well by ourselves, and God isn't going to do it for us. He'll only do it with us to help us grow as responsible human beings. Sanctification does not accomplish our salvation. That's already fully accomplished in Christ through the cross and the resurrection. When we leave this flesh behind at death or at Christ's return, all the crud on the inside of our lives will be left behind too. And Christ's work on the outside, removing our guilt, is all we need to see God forever. But in this life, if we want to see God, we've got some scrubbing to do. Christian, you who are forgiven by the blood of Christ, do you want to see God in your life right now in this world? The Scripture says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, or make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. God isn't far away. He never has been. But in terms of how you feel, He may as well be far away if you can't see Him. If you can't see Him in your life. For the Christian whose guilt is all forgiven in Christ, the key to seeing God in this life is a clean conscience. One that will regularly deal with personal sin. I don't know of anything more important in my own walk with the Lord as the issue of a clean conscience. The point is not whether or not you're going to sin. You will. Your feet will get dirty as long as you walk through the world, and we're not supposed to withdraw away from it. The point is that whether you deal with sin in a timely and effective manner, whether you wash your feet every day, or wash that window off, as we're using that image, every day. That's what the Bible calls being blameless. We're going to talk about that tonight with the officer candidates. Being blameless. Being blameless doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean that you don't get any grime on the window every day. Being blameless means that you clean it off every day. You keep up with it. There are no outstanding issues that you haven't dealt with. Cleaning off the grime means recognizing it and getting rid of it, or to use religious language, confessing it and repenting of it, turning from it. Let's change the image a little bit and use the biblical images of darkness and light for a moment. And there's an insert on page, I think it's 7, in your bulletin that kind of goes through this. Think of it this way. Sin dims the lights. So that all you can really see is what's right in front of your face. And you can't see anything in its larger context, in the context of larger truth. So what you see is out of proportion. Make it your daily practice to illuminate your life, to illuminate your circumstances, to see your circumstances in the larger context of God's truth. That's a discipline. You got two sources of this light. Your best light source, of course, is the Word of God. The Bible. Something you learn through a lifetime of study. Today you're reading this passage, and this passage doesn't seem to relate to your life right now, but you're reading it, you're absorbing it. That's okay, because you're going to need it tomorrow. And you've got it in there. You're learning how to see the world in a different light. That's your best source. When you don't have the Bible, that is to say, when you have not studied the Bible enough, either through because you're too young in the Lord, or you've been a little bit lazy, or you just haven't lived long enough. You haven't studied the Bible enough to know how to use it in a given situation. And you've got to make a decision quickly. You don't have time to get teaching. Then you're forced to use your secondary source, and that is your conscience. Now, the good thing about your conscience is you always have it with you. Okay? And you can train it. You can train it through Bible study and practice so it gets sharper and more accurate. The bad thing about your conscience is that it's imperfect. It can let you think things and do things you shouldn't. Or it can keep you from thinking and doing things that you should. It can give you too much freedom, and what is just as bad, it can keep you in unnecessary bondage. But without the Scriptures, it's all you've got. However you can, shine the light of God's truth in your life, on your circumstances, every day. See your challenges, your afflictions, your decisions in the larger context of God and His Word. Then exercise your faith to act in accordance with what you see. For example, if you look at your situation in the light of God's Word, as you see there, you may discover you have misplaced desires. Remember Isaiah's words, "Why do you spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy?" God has given you every capacity, every kind of desire the human mind and body is capable of having. And they're all good. Every one of them. And you can't feel any kind of desire that God didn't put in you. But it is so characteristic of sin that we misuse or misplace our desires. We think we want something. We do feel like we want something. We're desperate for something which, in fact, will not satisfy that desire. Your conscience may be clouded because you are sinfully pursuing something that is an abuse of your desires, and you know it. And God would have you satisfy your desires in a very different way. You need then to exercise your faith and believe Him and trust Him and set your desire on whatever God says you were made for. Set them on things above. Or you might look at your life and situation in the light of God's Word and may discover that you have reversed values. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Things aren't what you think they are. That's not just true in some ultimate eternal sense. It's true in day-to-day life. It may be that you are refusing to give up something that's part of the cost of spiritual growth. And it may not be a bad thing. It's just something that is holding you back from where you need to go. It's kind of the cost of doing spiritual business. And your conscience may be clouded because you're sinfully clinging to something you need to invest in God's kingdom, and you know it. And God would have you invest that thing and create for yourself a treasure. You need to exercise faith and believe Him and trust Him and do whatever it takes to follow Christ right now. Or you might look at your situation in the light of God's Word or your conscience and discover that you have a fear of failure. You know what God wants you to do. It's pretty clear. And you want to do it too. But you're afraid to reach out for it. Remember the words of Peter. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Your conscience might be clouded because you're not relying on God to enable you to accomplish what you know you can't accomplish by yourself. Believe Him when He says you don't have to do it by yourself. Exercise your faith, trust Him, and step out assuming that He's going to step out right by your side. He will. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. You can't illuminate something without being aware of the source of its brightness. When you're careful to see your life in God's perspective, you cannot help but notice God Himself. And you will in this life, with the eyes of faith, see God. You'll be aware of Him. You'll be aware of Him. When you do, your first response, I believe, is going to be worship in some fashion. We tend to think of worship as something we schedule and come together to do, and that it is. But it's just as true that worship is something that simply happens when we're aware of God. Not just intellectually aware that He exists someplace, but know that He is and that He's here. Visions of God's throne portray angelic beings in attendance, and it says day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." That's a vision, of course, because real worship is more than just religious responses. The point of the vision is worship is inevitable for anyone who is consciously in the presence of God. We are aware of His wonderful holiness, and we kind of submit all of ourselves to Him. Sometimes it means bowing your head like in a service as this. Sometimes it means lifting your head up. Sometimes it's an inclination of your soul. Worship is a wholehearted offering of your whole being to Him, an enjoyment of His presence. You'll know when you see God in your life, not just in the loud and large music of worship services, but quietly, when you're pondering life behind the wheel of putting your children to bed. You'll know when you see God because you will find yourself worshiping Him. I believe that a truly clear conscience leads to the experience of worship. Formal worship like this, or the more informal but no less reverent sense of His presence in any context. And what does that do? A couple of thoughts there on paper. Seeing God brings with it a tremendous sense of peace. That just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, what could you really fear? Harm would harm you if you kind of see God surrounding you. We don't have time right now, but John 14, our responsive reading, is something you might want to go back and look at, because that's where Jesus talks about how when you obey me and you love me, I'm going to show myself to you. And he finishes that whole context by saying, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you peace. Kind of a culmination of that section. How can you not have peace in the presence of Christ, the risen Christ, the one who's in control? And seeing God also enables you to see more clearly what God is doing. I suggest that passage from Ephesians there in the notes. God has prepared marvelous opportunities to serve Him, some large, some very, very small, but all of them are marvelous because they're opportunities to serve Him. I encourage you to try to never make a decision unless your conscience is clear. Unless you're blameless, unless you have dealt with all the sin you're aware of, try to make a decision only then, because a clear conscience will enable you to clearly see what God has prepared in advance for you to do and to accomplish with your life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. With the outside of the window cleansed by the blood of Christ, let's exercise our faith to clean away the sins on the inside. This image of a fog piece of glass isn't really original with me. The Apostle Paul said, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We won't see God face to face. We won't know Him as well as He knows us until glory. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the end, He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. But we can see Him in part right now with the eyes of faith as we purify our consciences and taste paradise.